The first reading is written in the book of the prophet Jeremiah. You understand, O Lord, remember me and care for me. Avenge me on my persecutors. You are long-suffering. Do not take me away. Think of how I suffer reproach for your sake. When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. I never sat in the company of revelers, never made merry with them. I sat alone because your hand was on me, and you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unending and my wound grievous and incurable? Will you be to me like a deceptive brook, like a spring that fails? Therefore, this is what the Lord says. If you repent, I will restore you, that you may serve me. If you utter worthy, not worthless words, you will be my spokesman. Let this people turn to you, but you must not turn to them. I will make you a wall to this people, a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you to rescue and save you, declares the Lord. I will save you from the hands of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the cruel. This is the word of the Lord. Let us read Psalm 26 responsively. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. For your love is ever before me, and I walk continually in your truth. I abhor the assembly of evildoers and refuse to sit with the wicked. Proclaiming aloud your praise and telling of all your wonderful deeds. Do not take away my soul along with sinners, my life with bloodthirsty men. But I lead a blameless life. Redeem me and be merciful to me. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. The second reading is written in the Epistle of St. Paul to the Romans. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. This is the word of the Lord.
Peter has made his famous confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And now Matthew continues, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. 'Never, Lord,' he said, 'this shall never happen to you.' Jesus turned and said to Peter, 'Out of my sight, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men.' Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?'" This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Truly, you are to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail, says the prophet Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah. Does this sound like a prophet of God to you? Does this sound like someone called of God and dedicated to God and empowered by God? Listen. "Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Did I sit in the company of the merrymakers and rejoice with them? No, I did not. I was filled with your own indignation, O Lord, so I sat alone." Has all the qualities of an accusation. It's very Job-like. Does that sound like a prophet to you? It's not what we would expect from one of the four major prophets. That's how we number Jeremiah. He has 52 chapters in the Hebrew Scriptures, all of his own. And here he is, complaining and in very sharp and harsh terms to God. But it is important, I think, that we bear in mind that Jeremiah is facing hard times. And that has a profound effect on his mood. Judah, the southern kingdom, is on the wane. Israel, the northern kingdom, is already gone. The Assyrian Empire wiped that out already. The Babylonian Empire is on the rise, and it is only a matter of time before the Babylonian armies start marching west. It is only a matter of time. That is the manner of empires. It is only a matter of time until they march and conquer. There is only one hope for God's people. There in Judah, in the south, in the city of Jerusalem, only one hope: faithfulness to God's covenant. That's all. Faithfulness to God's covenant. And Jeremiah is doing everything he can to encourage the people to be faithful to God's covenant. And his hearers are just getting annoyed with Jeremiah. He's making them uncomfortable. They don't like that. And indeed, there is some plotting going on against Jeremiah, including getting rid of him by death. So Jeremiah laments before God. He laments. There are six personal laments, in fact, in what we now have as the book of Jeremiah. He is struggling very hard with this. And we have to admire Jeremiah, I think, for his honesty. His honesty before God. Again, it is very Job-like. And we have to admire him for his persistence. Jeremiah hangs in there, in spite of everything. He hangs in there. He is walking a hard road. Hard to bring a word to hearers who don't want to hear it, you know? So he's walking a hard road. Jesus, in Matthew's gospel, is also walking a hard road. today is he is with his disciples in Caesarea Philippi, which is way up on the northern edge of Galilee. It's kind of the northern extremity of Jesus' many travels, about as far away as he can get from Jerusalem, okay? Northern extremity. And Matthew says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, be killed, and be raised on the third day. Like Jeremiah, Jesus is called of God and dedicated to God and empowered by God. That's what his baptism is all about. His baptism is indeed his being called and dedicated and empowered. He is chosen and sent by God to be God with us as one of us, to be the Son of Man in every sense. He is chosen and sent to enter into the very heart of where we human beings struggle the hardest. It's the fact that we suffer and die. It is a real problem for us. The fact that we suffer and die. And Jesus must enter into the very heart of that. Matthew's gospel has one of the two birth narratives, as we call them, the stories of Jesus' birth. The other one is in Luke's gospel, and that's the one we customarily read on Christmas Eve. Matthew's account we generally read at the Feast of the Epiphany. And it's Matthew's version that tells of the three wise men, the Magi from the east who travel toward Jerusalem and Judah looking for the newborn Savior following the star. And they come to Jerusalem and meet with Herod the king, which is what you do. You visit the local king. And Herod says, when you find the child, let me know where he is so that I might also go and worship him. Yeah, right. Grab your wallet, everyone, okay? And eventually Joseph is warned in a dream, take Mary and the child with you and flee to Egypt where you will be safe. The wise men also in a dream are told, go home by another way, don't go back to Jerusalem. And when Herod hears about all of this, he sends his armies to Bethlehem to kill all the children 2 years or younger. We call it the slaughter of the innocent. Observe it on December 28th. So right there, after the birth of Jesus, we have this horrendous story of the slaughter of the innocent. Now today at Caesarea Philippi, up there in the north, Jesus tells his followers that the shadow of death must also be cast over him. Just as over the innocent, right, after his birth, the shadow of death must now be cast over him too. And Peter, who was the first to confess, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, is also the first to say, forbid it, Lord, this must not happen to you. No way, can't allow that. But, like Jeremiah, Jesus persists. He persists, get behind me, Satan, get out of my way, you are a stumbling block to me. Your mind is on human things, not on divine things, get out of the way. And what is more, he says, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. The hard road belongs not only to Jeremiah and to Jesus, the hard road also belongs to us. Also belongs to us. We too, you see, are called of God and dedicated to God and empowered by God. That's what our baptism is about, connected with the baptism of Jesus. That's what our baptism is about. We are called and dedicated and empowered to deny ourselves, which is to say, not to put ourselves first, which is what we always want to do. You know, I always want my scoop of the chocolate ice cream ahead of everybody else, right? We do that. We like to put ourselves ahead of others, to put ourselves over others, and to deny ourselves is not to do that, okay? Not to do that. It isn't. To deny ourselves is not about saying, there is no me. I have no self. I do not count. I'm nobody. That is not denial. That's self-deception. Denial means very consciously and intentionally not putting ourselves first, ahead of everyone, or over someone else. And we just, as human beings, love to do that. to deny ourselves and to take up our cross, which is to say, to join the unending battle over the question, is it my will or God's will that I'm going to do? Always a question before us. Is it my will or God's will that I am going to do? Think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he prays, what does he say? If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. I would rather not have to do this. But not what I want, but what you want. There's the struggle in a nutshell. This is Jesus in Gethsemane, that struggle in a nutshell. Am I going to do my will or God's will? Every day, every minute of every day, we struggle with that question. That's what it is to take up our cross, to join the battle. To take up our cross and to follow Jesus, which is to say, to become gifts to one another as Jesus is gift to us. And that is Jesus in a nutshell. He is God's gift, free and clear, from God to us. And to follow him is to become gifts to other people, not just the other people here, but other people as broadly as you can imagine that, to give ourselves as gifts to one another, to follow Jesus. And this is a hard road, because I don't want to be a gift to you. I want what I want, you know? It's a hard road to follow Jesus. I want what I want, but I am called to make a gift of myself to others. That's a hard road. St. Peter's is now entering onto the process of calling a new pastor. And as that process unfolds, no doubt, there is going to be a wide variety of preferences, of concerns, of wants and desires, people that really, you know, want certain things of the new pastor and about the new pastor. And what I think you're going to find is, you know, these preferences and concerns and wants and desires are kind of, will sometimes go this way, you know, in all kinds of different directions, all sorts. You have a varied enough community that you can have a variety of perceptions about what the new pastor ought to be like and be able to do and so on and so on. And your challenge is going to be to work all of that out, all of that, you know, clashing preferences and desires and so on, to work all of that out while keeping faith with each other. It's kind of easy to do one or the other, but if you're trying to do both, that one's a lot harder. To work all that out and keep faith with each other, no one gets to walk away from the table. Just that's not available to us. We don't get to walk away from the table. We stay at the table, we work it out, and we keep faith with each other, called in Christ. And while you're hammering on all that, you have, you know, some needs and concerns that are sort of pressing in on you because you live in the 21st century. There are certain circumstances over which you have exactly no control at all that bear on your life as a congregation, and you have to rise to those. It's no one's fault. They're just there, like the sea and the sky. They're just there. You have to deal with them. You know, pressures on worship space, pressures on learning space, pressures on meeting space, pressures on parking space. Not a small consideration in the new century. All of these things have to be worked on. And there are lots of possible views about what the right thing to do is. All kinds of possibilities. And, just to kind of ratchet it up a level, not only lots of possibilities, but lots of attachments. You know, St. Peter's has been around long enough, and there are members of the congregation who have been around long enough to have formed attachments to various things in the building, or parts of the building, what have you. That's inevitable. Anytime you're around long enough, you form attachments to things. And those all have to be worked out, too. Those all have to be worked out, too. And at some point or other, my hunch is that you will find yourself sounding more like Jeremiah than you would like. Yeah? You'll be sounding more like Jeremiah than you would like. You will have some lament of your own to make. But note, in the midst of all of that, note how God refuses to turn away, even in the face of very honest and probing lament. God refuses to turn away. To Jeremiah, God says, I will make you to this people, who are trying to do you in, I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. I am with you to save you and deliver you. Period. I am with you to save you and deliver you. I will not go away. So struggle on. To Jesus, he says, you are my son, the beloved. I am pleased with you. Period. I am not going away. So struggle on. To us, God says, this is the body of my son, come and eat. This is the blood of my son, come and drink. This is the life of my own son, come and live. In the midst of it all, in the midst of doubt and hope, in the midst of sorrow and joy, in the midst of anguish and confidence, come and dine, God says, come and dine. Would you all join in singing hymn 487 in the Green Book? Hymn 487, Let Us Ever Walk with Jesus, and I invite you to rise to sing.